Good evening. I was wondering, I have a question for you sisters. Are you sure you turned your stove off today after you were done cooking? Is your crock pot off? Are your candles blown out? I don't want your house to burn down. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Just don't worry about it. The last time I preached, I entitled the message, "The Heavy Burden of Guilt." We saw how that guilt that comes to us of God is good. We saw how guilt helps a sinner or a backslider. It pushes them towards God. We saw how God uses our conscience and the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. When a person who is guilty repents and turns from his sin, he receives joy and peace. And we talked about how Satan tries to suppress the guilt that is from God. He tries to have us ignore it and not to deal with our God-given guilt. However, Satan is a master of extremes. If he can't get us to fall one way, he'll try an opposite extreme. And so it is with guilt. There are many Christians who are carrying the heavy burden of false guilt. And that is the title, The Heavy Burden of False Guilt. I met a Christian one time. He confided in me the heavy burden of false guilt that he had carried at one point in his life. He told me that at one time, every night when he went to bed, he spent an hour or two thinking about possible sins in his life and what he should do about them. And this went on for years. He told me many times after much agony, he would come to the conclusion that there wasn't a sin. But even after reaching this conclusion, he kept feeling guilt until he took action. He said every day he would think he was saved or not saved based on how he felt. And that feeling could change a couple times in a day. He felt he might have committed the unpardonable sin. He told me he made unrealistic promises to God in order to be right with him, and then felt guilt for breaking that vow to God because it was unrealistic. And that after confessing a sin to God or others, he would feel better. But immediately he would start feeling guilty about something else. And you say, well, Ray, that's an extreme case. Well, maybe it is. But there are some here tonight who have some of what I just talked about. And my purpose for preaching tonight, this tonight, is to help you who are carrying this heavy burden of false guilt. But also my purpose is that you can help those who you deal with that have some of these symptoms. It's a heavy burden, the burden of false guilt. You don't need to carry it. Your loved ones don't need to carry the heavy burden of false guilt. And maybe you can help lift this burden off. F.B. Meyer commented on these people. He said, "And there are some true children of God who induce their own darkness by morbid self-scrutiny. They are always going back on themselves, analyzing their motives, reconsidering past acts of consecration, comparing themselves with themselves. In one form or another, self is the pivot of their life, although it is undoubtedly is a religious life. What but darkness can result from such a course?" Unquote. Let's look first at the main ingredients of false guilt from the theological side. First of all, it's spelled doubt, D-O-U-B-T. The person who struggles with false guilt is full of doubt. They doubt God's plan of salvation. Salvation has always been by faith. Faith in Christ, faith in his plan, faith in his actions towards me. Those who carry false guilt are guilty of doubting God's word. It's too easy for them. It's too simple. There has to be another way. I can't simply repent, turn to Christ, trust in him, and now I am saved. No, they doubt the finished work of Christ. They're kind of like a man who has pushed mown his lawn for 20 years. Finally, he buys a riding tractor. It's delivered to his house. He looks at it and his mind wanders. Will it cut straight? Will the blades fly off and hit somebody? Will I be able to stop it? Will it do as good a job as I used to do? So he lets it sit in the driveway and he grabs a push mower to finish to do the lawn. Many times those who carry the heavy burden of false guilt try to push their way to heaven instead of accepting God's doctrine of faith. They try to be good enough to enter heaven. They think perfection will get them there. They think works will perhaps put them in his favor. They, as it were, mow the lawn by hand, depending on works, depending on confession, depending on perfection, instead of jumping on what God has delivered to them, salvation by faith in him. I want to look at a couple of the scriptures they doubt, just very briefly. Scripture number one, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They find the part, not of yourself, hard to accept. They're like a child who is handed a piece of candy. And first, the child might try to pay for it, and then try to work his way to earn it. And then finally, feeling unworthy to accept it, the child just walks away. You see, the person who carries false guilt can't accept the gift. They have to earn it in some way. Scripture number two, they doubt. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, faith in him. As we trust Jesus Christ, and as we repent and turn to him, salvation is given to us. We do not continually go in and out of salvation based on our goodness. You see, it is our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It is our faith is not in our righteousness. The man I mentioned earlier was trusting in his perfection to save him. When he was good, he was saved. If there was any imperfection, he felt he was lost. You see, his faith was not in Christ. His faith was in his righteousness. Scripture number three, they doubt. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at the promise. Because of the blood, we can enter into the presence of the holy God. We can draw near because of the blood in full assurance. I like that word assurance. In full assurance of faith. Those who carry false guilt never have this assurance. They think they are not able to enter God's presence unless they are perfect. There is no boldness. There is no assurance, no peace or joy. They only have doubts and fears and anxieties. Their life is characterized by doubts. Secondly, they have the view that God constantly disapproves of them. Now, we should want God to approve of us. But the false, guilt-ridden person is obsessed with the idea that God is not approving them. They feel nothing they do pleases him. They constantly feel worthless before him. All their actions are dedicated to somehow or another earning the approval of God. And you might ask, why are some people more prone to this? Well, each of us are different. We are born with different weaknesses. Each of us are born prone to different sins. Some are born with the bent to false guilt. Another thing, we also view God like we view our parents. People who had critical parents, parents who were always belittling them and finding fault. These children grow up to view God, the Father, as being hard to please. They view themselves as not being able to please God, just like they couldn't please their parents. Someone said, when you grow up believing that your most every move is not good enough, and you are forced to constantly confess your unworthiness to a parent or parents, the most powerful people in your life, then, you will eventually feel guilty for most everything you do, even for behavior that is morally neutral. You feel that you are wrong and must apologize for your very existence. False guilt becomes your constant companion, your most dangerous childhood playmate. You see, because they could not get their parents' approval, they view God, the Father, as not approving of anything they do. Thirdly, they have an overactive conscience. People who carry false guilt have a conscience that is hyperactive. Now, in my extended family, we deal with thyroid problems. I don't think that's any secret. I'm not telling anything you don't all know. Now, there is hypothyroidism and hyperthyroidism. We're experts on this subject. Hypothyroidism is an underactive thyroid. Hyperthyroidism is an overactive thyroid. Now, neither of these conditions are good. Both are dangerous to you physically. Both conditions must be dealt with. And so it is with our conscience. We don't want a hypo-conscience. We don't want a conscience that doesn't work right. It isn't active. But the other extreme is also a danger to your spiritual health. A hyper-conscience sees sin where there isn't sin. It magnifies the minuscule. It sees everything as being evil. It doubts everything. It drains all spiritual vitality from the person. And again, like we said before, much of it is formed in our youth. Those who carry the heavy burden of false guilt live under Satan's lies. Let's look at least two of these lies. Lie number one. Since I might have unconfessed sin in my life, I have no assurance of salvation. Is that true? The reality is, none of us are without sin. Our salvation is dependent on faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yes, as we realize sin and as we feel good guilt, we need to confess our sins to Him. But we are not continually falling out of salvation and entering salvation. We are not yo-yos. You know how yo-yos are? They're in your hand, they're out of your hand. They're in your hand, they're out of your hand. Some people view their salvation almost like a yo-yo. They're in the Father's hand, then they're out of the Father's hand. They're in, they're saved, then they're not saved. That is not true. The Christian has assurance based on the finished work of Christ. Lie number two, many Christians, far more than most of us think, many Christians believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin. They agonize over their salvation. Did they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? F.F. Bruce said, in real life, there are few more distressing conditions calling for treatment by physicians of the soul than that of people who believe they have committed this sin. When they are offered the gospel assurance of forgiveness of every sin, when they are reminded that the blood of Jesus purifies from all sin, they have a ready answer. There is one sin that is an exception to this rule, and they have committed that sin. For it, in distinction from all other kinds of sins, there is no forgiveness. Did not our Lord Himself say so? And they tend to become impatient when it is pointed out to them, quite truly, that the very fact of their concern over having committed it proves that they have not committed it, unquote. And we don't have time to go into the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But if you're here and you're struggling with this, or you know someone, I'd like to assure you from 1 John 3, verses 19 to 21, we read there, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." 1 John is a great book for those who deal with false guilt. It focuses a lot on the assurance of salvation. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. He knows. In other words, just because you might feel unsaved doesn't mean God sees you as unsaved. How can we be assured of our salvation? Notice much of the context of John deals with how we can be assured of our salvation. It talks about if we have love for our brothers, we have passed from life to death. Verse 9 and 10, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother." You see, if you don't continually, flagrantly sin, if you love the brethren in the Lord, these are signs that we are in Christ. And as you go through the book of 1 John, it talks about how the Holy Spirit in you is a sign that you are in Christ. 1 John, it keeps talking about, we know. We know. It's so beautiful. It gives you assurance. And if you struggle with doubting, I encourage you to go through the book of 1 John. We define what a person is like who sins by carrying the heavy burden of false guilt. In reality, they are doubting God and his word. They are searching for God's approval, and they have a hyperactive conscience. Next, we want to look at the results of carrying the heavy load of false guilt. First of all, they lose control of their life. God designed us for the Holy Spirit to control our lives. What we think, what we do, our actions. The person who is obsessed with false guilt loses control because his or her guilt controls them. Their guilt drives them to unneeded confession. Their guilt drives them to unneeded action. Their guilt drives them to sleepless nights. Their guilt drives them to works of righteousness to save them. Let me ask you this. How many of you sisters ever came to church, sat down, and thought, "Did I turn my oven on?" Can I see your hands? Okay, a lot of confessions here. Or maybe you thought, "Did I turn my stove off? Did I blow out the candles?" You know how it affects you. And it kind of controls you as you would come to church and you'd sit here on the bench. You would lose your concentration. You kept reviewing the morning in your mind. Did you do it or didn't you do it? Maybe you even got up and went home to check. It controlled you, even though it was probably a false feeling with no natural basis. Because you probably had your crock pot like you wanted. You probably blew out the candles. Yet the thoughts just controlled your attention, controlled your life. And even so, false guilt controls us. We are trying to control sin, but sin ends up controlling us. It controls our thought pattern, our focus, our time, our action. But not only that, false guilt affects everyone. It affects your relationship with your mate, your relationship with your children, your relationship with God. Paul Coughlin said, "False guilt consumes our thinking while awake and asleep and creates in our lives both spiritual and psychological cataracts, stopping us from seeing our relationship with God, others, and ourselves clearly. Through false guilt, we lie to and bear false witness against ourselves. It's still a sin. We judge ourselves inaccurately and always too harshly. It puts heavy burdens upon our back, burdens we were never intended to shoulder. False guilt is self-abuse. People who suffer from false guilt nearly always have difficulty being truthful with how they feel, think, and act, unquote. In a constant struggle to be made right with God, it controls us and affects those around us. Secondly, false guilt robs one of spiritual power. God created us to be mighty in Him. To access His spiritual power, access His enormous wealth, to achieve success in our Christian walk. The person who is infected with false guilt will have no spiritual power. I know already I was doing something, working at a grade height, pretty high. And I know always someone would say, "Ray, don't look down." Why? Because if you look down, fear will overtake you, and I wouldn't be able to function at that height. Well, false guilt and its fear will keep us from operating in our Christian walk. It's interesting, the advice Paul gave Timothy for his Christian service. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of, what? Fear. But of power and of love and a sound mind. You see, fear is the opposite of power. They are polar opposites. When you have fear, you will lose your power. You have power, you will be free from fear. You know, gasoline is full of potential. You know the power in gasoline. Yet if you add sugar to gasoline, it becomes powerless. When you were born again, you were given the power of the Holy Spirit. You were created to be mighty warriors in the strength of Jesus Christ. But you see, you allowed Satan to mix the sugar of false guilt into your daily lives. The sugar of guilt, the sugar of fear. Now you have become de-energized, a spiritual wimp. And many Christians are powerless to be used to their full potential because of the false guilt that they are struggling with. We define false guilt, doubting God and His word, searching for God's approval, a hyperactive conscience. We looked at two results. It controls us. We lose our power. Next, I guess you could say this is the most important. How do we deal with false guilt? It's interesting. This is one thing. There is one thing that real guilt and false guilt have in common. They both need dealt with decisively. Both real and false guilt have dramatic consequences and therefore need dealt with quickly. We want to look at eight steps. We just want to very briefly skim the surface. Step number one, verify that there is no sin in your past that is covered over. Sometimes people sin, but then they wall off that sin. And it becomes a little room in their heart, separate from the rest of their person. However, it still affects their life. And what happens? They instead feel guilty for little things. They instead feel guilty for things most people wouldn't feel guilty about. All because there's this big issue that should be dealt with and is covered up. And therefore they feel guilt for things that aren't even wrong. If you're struggling with false guilt, check it out. If you know someone that's struggling, help them to check it out. Step number two. Check out if someone sinned against you in the past. Perhaps you suffered abuse. People who suffer abuse tend to feel guilty for something that isn't their fault. They were the victims, but in the dirt and grime, Satan convinces them that they're the guilty ones. The sins of others can bring false guilt. Step three, realize you need to move quickly. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, it's summer, it's busy. I'm struggling with this. I'll wait till winter when things aren't so busy. No. False guilt is destroying you. It's affecting those around you. Move yourself to action. Feel guilty for allowing false guilt to control you. Take action. Step four. This is possibly the most important. Realize you can't defeat it on your own. You need help. You need someone to come alongside you, to help bring reality in your life, to show you what you should feel guilty about and shouldn't feel guilty about. Get a brother or sister that you can trust, one who will respect your confidentiality. Do it now. Get someone to help with help. Step number five and six go right along with step four, because you need help from the body to do these steps. Step number five, put facts before feelings. Your feelings tell you you're not worthy to enter heaven. But what do the facts in the Word of God say? Your feelings tell you that God doesn't approve of you. But what do the facts in the Word of God say? Your feelings tell you that you go in and out of salvation many times a day. But what does the Word of God say, the facts? F.B. Meyer, in an article titled Fact, Faith, Feelings, he said that most people try to put feelings first with as much success as if they tried to build the top story of a house before the foundation, unquote. He then goes on to say that we must first lay the foundation of God's facts. And then he lists some, and I'm just going to list them briefly. Number one, he said, it is a fact that God loves each of us with the tenderest care. Number two, it is a fact that in Jesus, every obstacle has been removed out of the way for your immediate forgiveness and acceptance. Number three, it is a fact that as soon as a soul trusts Christ, he is born in the Christ family and becomes a child of God. Fact four, it is a fact that in Jesus Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. Unquote. Fact versus feelings and emotions. You need someone to help you sort through these issues. Identifying this as an emotion, no, discard it. Identifying this as a fact, well, I'm going to keep this. Going through your mind with you, identifying reality versus falsehood. I know many times, you know, our house or our garage becomes cluttered. And we have to go through and separate items you feel you need versus items that are a fact. You do need them. Facts versus feelings. You need someone to help you go through your thoughts. Real guilt versus false guilt. Discard false guilt. God's word versus emotion. Keep God's word. Discard feelings-based thought. Will you allow someone to enter your life to help you? Verify that there is no major sin in your past. Verify not feeling guilty for the actions of another person. Realize you need to move quickly. Realize you can't defeat it on your own. Put facts before feelings. Step number six. You need someone to hold you accountable. Someone who will sit down with you once a month and ask you questions. Brother, since we last met, have you been questioning your salvation? Brother, since we last met, Have you allowed false guilt to take control of you? Brother, since we last met, have you stopped having a mindset that is ruled by emotion instead of the facts of God's word? You know, accountability is a powerful tool. When you know that you're going to be facing someone, it helps reinforce that you need to change your actions and do what is right, because they're going to be asking you about it. Step number 7, harness your thought pattern. God's design for dealing with sin is for us to think about what we might have done wrong, to pray about it, compare it to God's word, and then take action on the sin in repentance, or else discard it as being false. It's a process that is dealt with in a way that's both wholesome and deliberate and constructive. Where there is sin found, repent of it, move on. If you see there isn't sin, throw away the false guilt and move on. But on the other hand, the person who deals with false guilt, they think about their action. They think more. They might decide that they are not guilty and no action needs taken, but then more thoughts bombard their minds. They keep thinking about it and thinking about it, and it's a constant struggle in their mind. If that's you, harness your thoughts. Deal with the issue. Get the advice of others. Then trust the Lord that you made the right decision. Don't keep rehashing it over and over again. Step number 8. Think about the character of God and his plan of salvation. David did. In Psalm 98, verse 19, he said, "When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer." As we think about God and his grace and his mercy and his love and his actions towards us, the focus is off ourselves and it's on him. In Matthew 14, verse 30, we see Peter took his focus off Christ. "But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and called him and said unto him, 'O thou little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?'" Get someone to help erase the lies that you have accepted about God the Father. Get someone to help you erase the lies that you have accepted about his plan of salvation. Are you walking by faith or by works? Get someone to help counsel you and guide you. I want to close with the words of testimony from Charles Rominger. It's a hymn written in 1911. He said, "I have not strength to stand alone when storms of doubt and fears assail, but thou, yea, thou, and thou alone must o'er my doubts and fears prevail. I have not courage to resist when Satan's hosts attack me sore. I must on thee alone subsist till sin and sorrow reign no more." The heavy burden of false guilt. Are you ready to cast it off? God bless you as you take off the burden and replace it with the joy and peace that's found in Jesus Christ.